friend Tasha dedicated her little son Mason. And it was Tasha's birthday on Boxing Day. So I want to send happy birthday to Tasha, and then we'll get into some. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tasha. Happy birthday to you. I love new traditions, and I'm going to start a new one. We have little letters the first end of the month, and every once in a while, we're going to have a tradition. I decided to try my marketing skills, Truth Talk with Ben Schreier. You've all heard of TikTok. This is called Truth Talk. Come on up, Ben. And I love the fact that God doesn't call the qualified. He's not looking for education, age, experience. Come on up, everybody. He basically qualifies the called. And Ben just started his little TikTok videos a while ago. And we meet once in a while and chat about the Bible. And I thought, I want to have a truth, I'm going to call it Truth Talk with Ben Schreier. And I'm going to turn it on, because this is what Ben does online all the time. Go.
I'll get you the mic.
Thanks, Ben. Let's make sure that my board is rolling for me. Hold on. At the same time, is that awkward?
Today, I want to read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "The king of Israel read the letter. As soon as he did, he tore his royal robes. He said, 'Am I God? Can I kill people and bring them back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to be healed of his skin disease? He must be trying to pick a fight with me.'" I really like this verse because during this time period, kings were deemed as like the most powerful people. Nobody was superior to them. But when somebody asked a king if they could be cured of his skin disease, the king felt so powerless that he took it as an insult. This was very different than when Jesus was on earth, because he was able to cure many different people of their skin diseases, as seen in Matthew 8:3, Mark 1:41, Luke 5:13, and Luke 17:14. And to me, this verse means that no matter how much power, money, status, fame, or anything you have on earth, you are still imperfect and need the loving hand of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Ben. Young men, young women, beware. I'm going to drag you up here. Older men, older women, you too. It's important to recognize what God is doing in the lives of young people. And there's a lot of them here. And as we've just heard, even if age is your circumstance, Caleb decided at 90 years old, I'm going to climb that mountain. And there's lots to climb, and things for God to do in and through your life. And it's exciting to be part of that. Before we dive into the sermon, have you ever been told you can do this and it's something that you would never, ever feel that you could actually pull off or perform? Anybody ever say, yeah, you should try this, you can do this, and then you're probably like, no, that's not going to happen. So when I'm in the gym and there's a lot of new stretches, there's a dynamic stretch people do, and right? So I've never been really flexible. So the idea of my hamstring stretching so that my foot can be this high is an impossibility for me. Even if the great Gary Smith said, "Dan, I believe you can get your feet that high," I would say, "Gary, you crazy, man. Crazy Gary Smith." But, ironically, sometimes things happen that will shock you. So Julia and I are in Quebec on our holiday recently. And Julia learned early in our marriage that I mean really well, but you need to be careful just following blindly when Dan tries to lead. So we're in snow up to here at the Plains of Abraham in Quebec City, which many of you know, and it's 20 below and windswept. But I'm showing Jules the Plains of Abraham. We're going to go for a skate. We decided it's too cold, and then we're walking in snow up to here. and I decide to be chivalrous, grab Jules on the arm and go for the walk, and you can just feel Julia going, Dan, I got this. I've walked beside you on slippery surfaces before, and it does not end well. So I'm like, yeah, whatever, my wife doesn't want to hold my hand. Okay, I'm going to walk on this little ridge bit here because it's higher and it's not in deep snow and I'll just kind of wander down here. You know where this is going. The ridge is very windswept and a little bit icy, and I take one step on this ridge and boom, I see both my feet, which I thought was impossible, Gary, above my head at the same time. And I'm still in the air. And then, wham, into the snowbank. And thank God, it was deep snow. I was completely covered. And then my wife, who's wonderful, gets that beautiful smile like I'm an 8-year-old idiot and doesn't say, I told you so, but is there to assist me in getting up. And then she's holding on to me to help me down the rest of the place. And we get to where we're going, and it's wonderful. Isn't it good in your life and mine to have people who, when we do things that are complete failures in public and embarrass ourselves, they're there to just bring us back and not to laugh or to make fun, but it was funny, but to bring us back to the best of ourselves. And I love a God who constantly walks with us and picks us up in the failure. I love friends who walk with us and pick us up when we fail. This year, would you make sure you got three things in your life? An understanding of the God who knows you, a friend who's going to walk with you and carry you, and another friend who you're carrying. Three things, and you watch. The Bible says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Thank you, Ben, who is very much in my inner circle of strands. Knowing God, knowing the God who knows you. And after I got through my sermon, the title always changes. It's now seeing the God who sees you. We love to examine the scriptures and analyze God and decide, okay, that looks pretty cool, I'll buy into that, and that looks not so cool, I won't buy into that. And we're very good at the analysis of the scriptures. Very good at trying to figure out who God is. But I'd like to kind of point you today in the direction of letting the scripture analyze you. And you coming under the authority of what God is doing and what God has done and saying, okay, I need my heart opened up a little bit to find out the God who knows and is taking care of me. In the beginning, we'll start Genesis 1:1, God created, the word is bara, the heavens and the earth. This term is only ever used for God in the New Testament. Nobody baras but God. You've heard the Latin term, some of you linguists. It's ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God speaks, things happen. Jesus follows that up with speaking, thank you, 2 loaves, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 20,000 people get fed. So when God is spoken of as the creator, Jesus always reveals that creator. That's the word bara. That's the word used in the New Testament a number of times in the narrative of creation. So I want you to look, when some of you are reading the annual Bible this year, you go through the Bible in a year, I want you to look for three words that are interchangeable all the time. One is bara, created out of nothing. Number two is the word asa. Thanks, Kathy. And that word is created, fashioned, prepared, accomplished, performed. It's used 2,600 times. It's a real popular word. So in the New Testament narrative, you'll see God created the heavens and the earth, but he saw, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And Genesis 1:7 will lead you to that. So you can see that change of words. Created, made, and the third one is formed. And that word can be translated yatsar or yitzra. And that is to mold or form.
like a potter or an artist. It means intimately involved. But it also tosses in not only purpose, but destiny. So people, individuals, and groups, God says to his people, I've formed you. So before Ed was born, God gave him the confidence to proclaim his purpose to another, and their destiny changed last week. Exciting stuff. Created, made, formed. We'll just toss the last slide up, Kathy, so that you have these three words kind of outlined for you as we walk through. The Bible says, let the word of Christ or the word of God dwell in you richly. Here's some beautiful verses that point to God as creator. He makes, he forms, he bara, he speaks into being. Created, made, formed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For 6 days, the Lord made, asah, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. You alone, O Lord, made, asah, the heavens and the earth, even the highest heavens. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, asah, by the host of his mouth. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Psalm 146. And I love Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters, everything on the earth in the span of his hand? With the breadth of his hand, he made the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Isaiah 42, thus says the Lord who created, bara, the heavens and the earth. And Jeremiah, O Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And finally, in the book of Revelation 14, worship him who made the heavens and the sea. It's interesting when Jonah says to the sailors, in response to the question, who are you and where are you from? The first thing out of his mouth is, I serve Yahweh, the Elohim, the God of Israel, who made the heavens and the earth. The creation narrative is an important narrative to dive into and to enjoy for its richness. It's quite wonderful. And what happens that I love is there's a transition from Genesis 1 to 2. The narrative is repeated. And throughout the whole Genesis 1 chapter, it says, Elohim asah, Elohim bara, Elohim yitzrah, God, God, God did. And then it shifts. And it says, the Lord God. The Lord God. And that's so pivotal because now it's not talking about the God of the universe or the skies, but the Lord God, the personal God of Israel. And we're going to make it deeply personal today for you. When he created man in his own image, you can look that up in Genesis chapter 2. It said, the Lord God formed the man and the woman like a master artist of making pottery or vessels. He knows you, he sees you, and he hears you. Jeremiah says, I knew you, God, before I formed you, Yatzar, in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. This is a wonderful theme to follow. God's creative power, his Yatzar, starts in the womb for you and me when we're formed. And I love Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah is a bit of a intellectual. This is so wonderful. Please get this verse in your memory. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created, bara, for my glory, whom I formed, yatzar, and made, asah. All three. One verse. Boom. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned, formed, and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create bara, it empty, to be empty, but he formed it, Yatzar, to be inhabited by you and by me. I am the Lord. There is no other. And when it speaks of Jesus, all things were made through Jesus, John 1:3, by him and through him. John 1:10, he was in the world. Although the world was made through him, it didn't know him. Colossians 1, Jesus spoken of, Colossians 1, by him all things were bara, created. Jesus was there speaking all of this into being. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Had a wonderful conversation this week about atomic physics, if I get the word right, Chuck. But we had a really intellectual conversation. But I thought of this verse for you, Chuck. Scientists can't figure out how all matter holds together. And in Colossians, Paul says, everything holds together in Christ. Wonderful study. How does all matter stay together? In his Son, who he appointed heir, Hebrews 1, of all things, through him, God created the world. There's so many wonderful verses. You can look those up. Job says, isn't it you, God, who made me in the womb as well as the poor? Did not the same God, says Job, Yatzar, form us both in our mother's womb? Whatever your circumstance is today, you've been formed for a purpose by God himself. Romans 8, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. He predestined, called, justified, and glorified. It's like you're playing the national championship at the U.S. Open. And before the game, you've worked all your life for this wonderful moment. And Jesus comes into the room and says, you've won the prize. It's sealed and it's finished. Now go play. Now go enjoy. That's the Christian life. It's a work that's been done. And for us to enjoy. I'm going to make it personal. I want you to turn to Genesis 15. And we're going to look at a couple of people today and a couple of people next week who God has set apart, like you and I. But if you're paying attention, you might notice that there's people in the world like me who do stupid things and end up in the snow under the ice. And God says, I'm going to choose a guy named Abraham. And Genesis 15, don't be afraid, Abraham. Verse 1, he says, Abraham, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward, and I got a plan. And Abraham, like us, right, I preached to you that you've been made, created for a purpose. And the first thing we do when we leave here is we panic when something doesn't quite go our way. Abraham got a plan. Verse 2, Abraham said, thanks, Lord, I'm going to go and enjoy my life. No, that's the Dan Horn version. He doesn't say that. Abraham said in verse 2, oh, Lord, what will you give me? I continue childless. I want an heir. He knows that if the legacy God's planned for him is going to happen, there's something that needs to be in place, and that's a son. But his wife can't bear children, so God explains to him what he's going to do. I'm going to bless you beyond belief. Come on outside, look at the stars. It's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. I'm the Lord. But, Abraham, big buts of the Bible, but Abraham said, oh God, how am I to know I shall possess this? Isn't it great? You live there in that tension between God, I know you're going to do wonderful things in and through me, but oh man, doesn't seem like you're really intimately involved in this particular circumstance. It's a picture of man. Abraham's back and forth. Abraham's very frail. Chapter 16 introduces Abraham's wife. Abraham's called, anointed. God's got the plan. God's purpose and God's timing are really, really different. Don't forget that. God has a purpose. But his timing is very, very different. Don't try and force the timing once you know the purpose. So in Genesis 16, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. In that culture, if you got no kids, you're not blessed. You might be cursed. It's a very difficult situation. Understand that Sarah's under a lot of stress and a lot of pain, and we have to know that so we don't pick on her. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah means princess. Hagar means flight, fugitive, or flee. Can you imagine those two girls in the same household? The princess, I just want to run away. Totally get that. There's Sarah and Hagar, both hanging out with Abraham. Abraham, father of, exalted father, Abraham. His name has changed in a bit to father of many. Behold, the Lord has prevented me from having children, she says to Abraham. Go into my servant, sleep with her, that I can obtain a child. And Abraham, good man of God, Sarah, we're going to get around our Christian community. We're going to pray together. We're going to push the pause button. God has a plan. Just relax, Sarah. We'll pray with our inner circle and see what God has for us. That's the Dan Horn Disney version of the Bible. That doesn't happen. Abraham, having been told by his wife, sleep with the servant, says, okay, if you say so, gentlemen. Gentlemen, if your wife asks you to do something crazy, just pray about it. Or say, no, Sarah, God's made a promise. We don't have to rush this. Eve, no, the serpent's bad. I'm going to step on his head now. Don't eat that. I'm going to pick on the men because it's easy, because I'm one of them. There's a passivity. Everybody picks on Eve for taking the fruit. And Adam's sitting there doing nothing. It's the theology of the silence of Adam. This is what I brought Ben up today. Young guy, grade 10, uneducated in the scriptures, reads his Bible every day, has friends. He's good to go. That's what we want in men. Now, it might not be standing up here, but it's something. It's something. I love going into the kitchen and seeing all the activity and then the number of people who are stepping up to the plate and doing and serving. We do that well here. But there are moments, men, in your life and mine where we're faced with an existential struggle and we cave in. Your decisions matter. 3 points of this sermon: God does everything good. We mess it up. God fixes it. God does everything good. He's sovereign. We mess it up. Our choices matter. He works everything out together for good to those who love him. Like my wife. She knows I'm going to slip on the ice and fall on my back like an idiot. And she lets me do that. And gets a bit of humor out of it. And that picks me up. We move on. The heart of God is you can make choices. He's not a helicopter parent. But he is the God who says, I am here to rescue. So, Abraham says, okay. It's common. It's cultural. You can sleep with a maid. You can have multiple wives. That's what they do in that era. That is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. Don't decide, oh, I guess polygamy is okay. I guess multiple partners, more kids is okay. No, it's not. The ideal's in the Garden of Eden. The ideal's in the Garden of Eden. And Abraham does untold damage, because you know how this plays out when Ishmael and Isaac have all of their kids. And they're still fighting to this day. That's a long subject. You want to talk about that? We'll get into it later. Long subject. So, after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land, Sarah, his wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant. This is interesting. And gave her to Abraham. And Abraham should have said, can we just hold the phone? He doesn't. And he took her as his wife, went into her, yada, that word I mentioned last week, intimacy. It's a relationship with God. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt at Sarah, her mistress.
And that's great. She's getting a fight with a... Two people are fighting, Sarah, Hagar. And then Sarah goes to Abraham, it's all your fault. If my marriage crumbles, gang, I'm thinking now live on TV, it's all my fault. But in many cases, it's not. All right? I love my marriage. It's not crumbling, trust me. So Sarah says to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. Your fault. I gave my servant into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she started looking down on me. May God, Abraham, decide between you and me who's right and who's wrong. That's not a real healthy marriage. Because they're kind of isolated. You know, the one thing after God creates everything that he says isn't good is that we're isolated. Out of community that can weigh into our circumstances. You ever hear people say, you know what, I'm private, my faith is my faith, I just like to have my faith alone with me. It's really hard to grow outside of the garden. Surround yourself with people who every decision you make is completely bathed in prayer. And people who can help you and me grow and become better. They're isolated. They're making all these decisions together in this small little group. It's not healthy. And Sarah dealt harshly with her. The wording is really interesting. Abraham says, in this translation, she's in your hands. It's in your power. Do to her as you please. What a terrible recommendation. The Hebrew is, she's in your lap. It's interesting. It's almost like, you know, boom. She's in your lap. Like your kid, you can do whatever you want with her. But Abraham is supposed to be leading his family towards Yahweh. Notice in the dialogue here, they never sit down and pray. They never quote scripture. They never consult the Lord. And often we make decisions in that same pattern. Don't do that. Pray. Consult your friends. Consult Jesus. Well, this is where it gets really exciting, and I could run the building. I could get Noah up here singing and dancing, because this is where it gets really exciting. Thanks for sharing my enthusiasm, folks. Abraham said to Sarah, your servant is in your power. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled. Interesting, her name is Hagar, fleeing. So the princess deals harshly with her, and she flees. Verse 7, enter the hero of every story in the Bible, the angel of the Lord, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The spring on the way to Shur. Hagar said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, says the angel of the Lord, and where are you going? The angel of the Lord comes in the desert where there's a spring to the girl who's run away, who's really, really rock bottom. Whenever you see the definite article, angel of the Lord, it's called Christophany. It's Jesus himself entering into the situation as the triune God, mighty to save and encourage. Jesus shows up as the pre-incarnate Christ to spend some time with Sarah, who's been rejected and pushed out of the family. It is beautiful. Hagar, what are you doing here? I love when Jesus and God show up in the Old Testament, so often in the New, the first thing they do is ask a question. Our evangelism is upside down. We come in with information to tell people. I have information that you need to know. It's beautiful just to ask a question. What are you doing here? How'd you get here? And she's honest. I'm fleeing from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said, go back. Get back in relationship. I'm with you. It's going to be ugly, but I got a plan. You're going to have a son too. You can name him Ishmael. Verse 13, she got so excited. She said, I'm going to call this place the name the Lord who spoke to me. And then she says this. Bear Lachai Roi, Ber Lachai Roi, I have seen the God who sees me.
I've experienced the God who knows me inside and out, all my failure, all my pain, all my circumstances, and he's just embraced me. It changes her life. It changes her life because, not because she knows God, but because she knows God knows her. I can ask you that question. Do you know God? Or do you know the God that sees you? And the story goes on. And she has a son. And many, many years later, after she has her son, and Jesus shows up in John chapter 4 at a spring of water with a woman who's got some issues. And he starts to ask some questions. Like, where's your husband? She says, I don't have one. Jesus says, I know. I see you. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, she gets to the point where she says, when the Messiah comes to Jesus, he's going to sort this all out. And Jesus gently says to her, the one speaking to you, I am. That Messiah you're looking for, that one that met with Sarah at that well that day, is meeting with you. That's the God, it says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart is relationship. His heart is salvation. And he says to this woman, and guess what the woman does? And this is where I'm like, oh, I love the Bible so much. She runs into Samaria, real messed up community. And does she say, go to Bible school. Oh, you need to read the scriptures. Oh, I got some information for you. She goes, come and see. Come and see. A man who told me everything. This is in John 4. A man who told me everything. Presupposition. He told me everything about me. And he didn't reject me. And he wasn't mad. And he brought me into a relationship with himself. And the whole town goes, we'll see him for ourselves. And then they say, we don't need your testimony anymore. Because we've seen and we know. Yada. We know intimately, absolutely, with utmost security that this man is the Savior of the world. Excuse the high voice. You can't write stuff like this, guys. Sarah points to Hagar, Abraham, as a completely imperfect group of people. And Jesus says, my presence is the perfect place for imperfect people to make imperfect people perfect in my presence. Isn't that great? I'll close with this. I love Billy Graham. I've done a lot of reading on Billy Graham. But I didn't know this. And I was about to borrow a book from my friend Kev Horsberg. And Amanda Rayborn stole that book and said, I want to read this first. Good for you, Amanda. And she pointed me to a guy from Australia. How I did not know this, I will never know. Talk about the God who sees you and me. His name is George Palmer. I don't know if you've heard the George Palmer story, but give me 2 minutes because you got to hear this. He's brought up in a very abusive household, and he said this. I'm listening to his testimony. My dad was wonderful unless he was drunk. And this man beat up this little boy who they called a runt and abused his whole life, and then he died. The son lived, the dad died. And this little boy, abused and tortured and picked on, hated anything to do with God or Christians because they were around. And then he sees Billy Graham coming to Melbourne, Australia, and he had given himself to a life of crime, found community amongst the mobsters in the town, part of the Australian mafia, and George Palmer said to 9 of his friends, we're going to go kill Billy Graham. That guy is responsible for preaching about the God who let my father die and left me alone. And this guy was desperate. And they go to the crusade. And every one of them are packing heat. They have guns.
and they're inching their way to the pulpit to shoot him. And this guy, George Palmer, wants to be the guy to take the first shot. And he's standing there, and he looks. There's 143,000 people in 1960s in Australia. That's a lot of people at a game or a crusade. And he says, what are all these people doing here? You Christians got two brains. I'm quoting him. One is lost, and the other is running to find him. He's Australian. He's got a good sense of humor. And he's like, what are these stupid people doing in this building? And then he hears a voice, crystal clear. George, what are you doing here? And in classic fashion, I know people have heard the voice of God. I never have. I know people who have. It always comes in three times. My mom heard from God clearly three times. George, what are you doing here? Three times. And then he remembered. I think about you, Ronnie, when you went to that Sunday school as a little boy and met that Sunday school teacher. And I forget you said, Ron, this was different than my house. This woman was kind and gracious and beautiful. And I remember George Palmer remembered after he heard that voice. I was taught in Sunday school that this burning bush spoke to people. This can't be that God. There's no way he would speak to me with my evil heart wanting to commit murder three times. George, what are you doing here? And then all of a sudden, in his head, he said, I don't know if they sang Just As I Am, but I heard it in my mind. Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. He said, it was like rain, refreshing rain pouring over my soul, and he'd never experienced it. He said in Australia we get these hard rains, and when the rains finish, you can breathe it in. Job says it's a scent of water. The sprouts emerge. And this man, George Palmer, said, in my soul, I just felt completely clean. And he said, I ran to the front to receive Christ. And my nine buddies came. One decided not to. Classic biblical story. One went the other way. Nine of them came forward, embraced, uncontrollable sobbing. He goes, I hadn't cried since I was 7 years old. And I wept, and I wept. And we're all sitting there going, what has happened to us? And nine boys go back into their culture, and George was the first one back, and his gut said, you need to go apologize to so-and-so, because in a gang violence, you really hurt that guy. He said, no, that man will kill me. There's no way I'm going back there. Again, the Lord prompts him, you have to go talk to him. He gets to the door. There's the guy's mom. She knows who he is. What are you doing here? She's angry. He's angry. He says, I just have to talk to your son. I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. I know I've been forgiven. I know Jesus can forgive you. I just want to tell you the simplicity of a God who cares, loves, died, and rose again for you. And his buddy came to Christ that day. And he said, I had no history, no Bible training, nothing, and God saved me, and then he made me an evangelist. And he joined the Salvation Army, has been doing it ever since. You can look it up on YouTube, it's quite a story. Amanda? Move my heart. Where God, the God who saw this broken little boy, saved him, used him. What a Savior. Father, we believe in you, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That you can use a young Ben and Tristan and Samuel and Eli and so many others, Sophie. And you can use an Ed and a Dwight and a Bruce to bring so much blessing to so many people. Thank you for creating us,
making us and forming us to do your good pleasure. We are profoundly thankful, and we want to continue to love each other and to walk in the way that you've individually mapped out for us. May this week, Lord, you reveal to each of us the best version of ourselves so you can use us to your glory. We're so thankful. Amen and amen. Next week, we'll look at our buddy Samson, who's another train wreck of a human being that God used. And you can look forward to that. Thank you, choir. No longer the praise team. Noah has designated this the choir. So there we go. Here comes the choir.